kind of aimed for there to be a slash after the normal Christian life, and then filled with the Holy Spirit, part two, is the way there. But the normal Christian life, and there's a book entitled The Normal Christian Life. That book is by Watchman Nee. Watchman Nee was a Chinese Christian, and he read the New Testament through once a month. And that was his habit for many, many years. Now, that's quite a challenge, but that was his heart, his desire. And he was a very spirit-filled teacher, as he would share in his teaching regarding the Christian life and living the Christian life. But he wrote a book called The Normal Christian Life. Now, we have a statement a lot of times. We invite in an evangelist, and for two purposes, many times so that you can bring lost friends and lost family to the services. It would be good if you did all the time. The gospel's always presented in one way or another here at Maranatha. We try to make that a continual thing, no matter what message is preached. But at the same time, we do that from time to time because that God talks about calling evangelists. And so there's a purpose, there's a place for an individual to share the gospel in a special way. And I've had some evangelists come, and I believe they had that gift. I've had others come, and I wondered after they left. But the key is, in all of that, of course, to bring those to be under the sound of the gospel so that they might be saved. Also, it's for the purpose of, we talk about another word, and that word is regeneration. Good. Revival. Okay. Now, revival and evangelistic meetings are two different things. Did you know that? Evangelistic meetings are two. Okay, everybody at once, you can do it. Are to evangelize. Okay, evangelistic meetings are to evangelize. Revival meetings are to revive. Okay, what's revive mean? Means there was a deadening or death taking place. Viva means life and vival. So to revive, if you revive someone, they have either fainted or died, and you bring them back. You would say somebody using the electric paddles to shock somebody's heart, bring them back. They revive them, we would say. Okay, it's to bring life back into the church. So you have a revival, and sometimes you have combination revival and evangelistic meetings, and if you have a good evangelist, he could challenge the congregation in their living as well as preach good, clear gospel messages for the lost. Understanding that, we have grown to believe that revival is not a common thing. In other words, revival only takes place during a revival, and it lasts for at least 2 weeks in the hearts of the people that made decisions. Many times longer, fortunately, in the lives of many. But it's like a kid going to camp. A lot of kids go off to high school camp, and camps are fantastic. They do a wonderful job in communicating to young people, and it's a good time, a good camp I'm talking about. That's why we support Kobiak strongly in their ministry. But they present an atmosphere where kids have a good time. At the same time, the preaching is poignant, purposeful, powerful, with the idea of challenging the young people to walk like Christians, act like Christians. And so it's a revival time for young people, as well as an evangelistic time for young people to get saved. And fortunately, each year, many young people do. This last year at Kobiak, I think it was 247 young people trusted Christ. And we're thankful for that. And many of them, you say, well, is it real? And you can ask all the questions. But there are pastors now who go to Kobiak who were saved at Kobiak. Jeff Holzhausen went to Kobiak when he was a kid, and he remembers some of the decisions he made. He's mentioned that to us in deacon meeting. Different ones go to camps, and they make decisions, and so they're important. They're powerful. But one of the things we often do is we laugh because kids come home all fired up, and then we just watch kind of a zzz drop. Many times it's because they go back to their schools and places where there's such a strong secular emphasis, such a overweighing power of wickedness around them, and some can raise up to that and actually be challenged and become more vibrant, and others tend to fall back into their old habits, their old ways, and then they go to camp next year, and it kind of turns into a yearly thing where there's, you keep hoping one of those will really take and there'll be a dramatic change for good, not just for temporary. For many, on the other hand, it is a strong change and a big change. But again, it's humorous. We used to run our own camps when I was growing up, and we had a little different situation because it was only our young people, and the counselors were from our church working with the young people, so they were able at least to keep challenging them regularly to the decisions that they made and the things they did, but we still sometimes saw a drop-off. Well, you see that in the adult congregation. Same thing takes place. Now, the challenge that Watchman Nee was giving in that book, and when you read the book, it knocks your socks off as far as being a Christian, because he says that isn't something that should be once a year we have a revival, you get revived. Revival is actually a state where the church ought to be all the time. In other words, that's daily in the Christian life. There ought to be a standard of living that is what you would call revived. Now, there will be some in the church that aren't, but they see the others, automatically it's a draw for them to also come to that point of being revived, excited about the Lord, excited about living for the Lord, excited about living for the Lord, and allowing the Holy Spirit to be most powerful in them, directing them, making their decisions, making their life choices in every way, so that there's that working on a continual basis. And then there is that, as we read, and look in your Bibles again, if you will, to Ephesians 5. There is that, as we were talking last week, verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. We began there last week speaking of that. And again, the idea is just as a person is inebriated or totally taken over by wine or alcohol of any kind, in the same way, don't let it be that. In other words, and it's not just given to us as an admonition not to drink. There are plenty of other places in Scripture that give us that. But it's the idea of understanding a person that's inebriated is totally controlled by that chemical substance. In the same way, let a person instead be totally controlled by the Holy Spirit. So their speech, their actions, where they go, what they do, how they think, everything is controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, in teaching that, Watchman Nee in the book, and it's a great book, but it's so challenging because he said, this shouldn't be aberrant, it should be normal. It should be something that's constant. It should be something that's in our lives all the time. And yet most of us, just like we talk about carnal Christians, we love that term. When I was in youth group, I still remember, and I'm not joking, lest you think I am, I still remember some of the young people in the group when I would hear some things they were doing, I would try to figure out a way to, hey, why are you doing that? And they would say, oh, I'm just a carnal Christian. As though that was a slot. Because back at that time, it was a wide teaching. You can be lost, or you can be carnal, or you can be actively living for the Lord. And so if you're not actively living for the Lord, and you're making choices that aren't godly choices, then you're carnal. And everybody thought, good, I'll take that slot. Now, you say, oh, those terrible youth. We have a lot of folks taking that slot. A lot of folks taking that slot because they're not actively pursuing the filling of the Spirit, the choices of being Spirit-filled, and what that means in their lives as far as daily decisions are concerned, actions are concerned, and all those things. Now, some people are academically full when it comes to theology. In other words, theologically, they're academically sound. They know the Scriptures, and they know the Word, and they can stand for the Word. But they're practically ignorant. Practically ignorant when it comes to living out the Scriptures. There are many who want to be able to challenge and to argue or to debate, they would say, rather than argue, Scripture. There are few who are truly willing to live it out in their lives as the Scripture states that we should. And this happens mainly in places that are what we would call simple places. The home is a microcosm of our Christianity lived out in life. You are no greater as a Christian outside your home than you are inside your home. Your Christian life is no more meaningful outside the home than it is inside the home. If you aren't a Christian in your home, then your Christianity outside the home will have no power to it because it's not coming from a life that's truly walking in the Holy Spirit. That's a hard one, but it's true. A husband and wife can argue like cats and dogs and then walk in and smile at everybody and take all kinds of positions in a church. They can do all kinds of things to show out some kind of working basis in their lives, their great Christianity, but they can't get along in the home. Well, God says, let's get there first and deal with that. Let's get there first and deal with that. As we looked last week in Ephesians chapter 5, we saw it said, first of all, those who are truly filled with the Spirit are going to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Some of you say, I can't carry a note in a bucket. There's still that point where there's some Christian songs that are very meaningful, carry theology. It's important that Christian songs carry a correct theology of who God is. There's a lot of feely-good songs that when you really sit down and work, compare them to Scripture, you'll find that they don't meet up when it comes to the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God. I hope you know we purposely try to pick songs for the service that we sing to help us in an understanding of who God is, what salvation is, who Jesus is. Those songs are, we try to keep songs that are meat-filled in that regard so that there is true meaning there. And there are songs that you can sing later. A lot of songs sometimes are difficult to hum or to sing in your heart, but there needs to be a melody there. And when you have a good song, it's amazing. I don't know why, but I kept in my mind the night before last, I woke up and a verse of a song. I hadn't sung the song. I haven't heard the song forever. I mean, not forever, but in a long time. But the song, It Is Well With My Soul, the verse where it says, my sin my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. Why can't I think of it now? What's the next? My sin, and that's where I got, it was almost like I was in my, I mean, I woke up and the song was on my mind. It doesn't sound like it now, but my mind kept going over it and over it and over it. my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, not in part, but the whole, was paid for, nailed to the cross. I got it all right in my mind that night. I was nailed to the cross, and I what? I bear it no more. Man, I don't know why I woke up. It was like, I didn't want to wake my wife up, but I was having a hallelujah time. Fortunately, I don't dream. I mean, a lot of times, I don't dream that way all the time. I wish I did. Whatever it was, but it just kept going over in my mind. And I praised the Lord when I woke up. I thought, wow, what an amazing thought. Even though I couldn't ever forget it because it was so strong in my mind. If I wasn't standing before you, it would have all come just perfect. But it was the Holy Spirit bringing it to my mind, and what a thrill. I wish I could say that happened every second of every day. It doesn't. But it was such a thrill, and I thought, man, what a thought to carry through the day. And even though the song was written after a time of horrific tragedy and loss, as he had just got word that his wife and daughters had drowned. After this, Philip Bliss, as he was hearing that horrible news and the tragedy of it, his heart was broken and his life was broken, yet he went before the Lord, and that's how that song was written. It is well with my soul. But then he comes up with that verse of all things in the midst of it, able to still praise God for the glorious thought that our sins have been completely cleansed and washed away. Amazing. Amazing. And what a tremendous thought for each one of us as we take it to mind. It reminds us of Romans 8:1, doesn't it? There is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation. Well, those kinds of songs, sorry, isn't it amazing that those, as we allow those verses and thoughts to come to our minds, to come to our hearts, can be such an amazing encouragement, such a help. How much of an encouragement can it be to others even? I thought even that verse, as you talk to others, yes, the song, if somebody's going through difficulty, is a great song to point them to, but also that verse, what an amazing verse. And Can It Be? I love that song. It's one of my favorite songs. But as you picture, as it talks about the light shining into the prison, and I rose up, my chains fell off, I rose up, and I walked forth free. And he's describing the picture of when our sins are forgiven and when we're cleansed. And it's amazing thoughts that are in our minds and come to our minds. It's why these hymns are so powerful and so meaningful. So many people want to throw all of that out. And yet these things were written during times of sometimes great stress, great heartache, great difficulty. And yet they were written in the midst of that, giving praise to God and picturing for us clearly what takes place when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And they're powerful, they're meaningful. And a lot of songs written today are written theologically sound, and that's the key of keeping them. But those are the kind of songs you want to share with others. Maybe they're facing difficulty, and sometimes you just want to share together, hey, isn't this just like I did with you? Isn't this a great thought? Isn't this a great thought? To do what? To lift all of us in our walk with the Lord, to edify, to encourage, to help, and that's the importance of those things. So as we see that, he says, this should be the constant thought of a believer, these positive thoughts. You say, well, that sounds like Norman Vincent Peale. No, I agree with my uncle. He said the Apostle Peale was appalling, and the Apostle Peale was Paul was appealing. I'll get it right in a minute. There's a point where Norman Vincent Peale talked about the power of positive thinking, but the sad part was he didn't base it on the right principles or for the right reasons when he did that. And yet, God does in his word, as you look at Philippians chapter 4, it tells us, it lists a whole group of things in verse 8, and then what's it say? Think on these things. They're all positive things, things that lift our minds, that elevate our minds. Many of us have the habit of sitting and dwelling on that which might happen that might hurt us or destroy us. What if this happens? What if that happens? What if he says this? Why did she say that? And, you know, that's what we dwell on. And so we're negative all the time. And yet God says, no, don't do that. Take things to God, leave them with Him, let Him do the changing. You can't do the changing. You know, there's one thing you can't do is change people. You can't do it. God can, you can. That's why it's so important to understand I've got to dwell on those things that are right, that are pure, that are holy, that are just, those things that elevate, those nobler things that lift my mind to a higher level. I've got to dwell on those things and then at the same time not dwell on those things that are negative and wrong and evil, those things that would cause me to start feeling negative inside, bitter inside. There's that need, and that is part of the normal Christian life. That is part of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Working in that area to allow those things, and it's an effort on our part. It'd be great if when we were saved by God's grace and He makes us 100% righteous in His sight, it'd be great if He also 100% sanctified us here on earth, wouldn't it? Yeah, so you walk every day, you never sin, never have a problem. But obviously we can resist the Holy Spirit because daily we do it, as it says in verse 30 of chapter 4, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So, in other words, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit, but you can still grieve Him. Why? He tries to get you to not say things that you say. You say, well, I always say everything perfectly. And all we need to do is talk to your husband or your wife, and we will quickly answer that question, or your children, or vice versa, however it works. We know that that isn't the case. And so it's something we all have to work on. In fact, it tells us in James that if a man is perfect in his speech, perfect with his tongue, he's perfect in every way. That's how powerful our tongue is, our mouth is. And the Bible also tells us, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So it means there are things in there that shouldn't be in there, aren't there? Because the mouth is saying things that shouldn't say. So obviously there's things in there that shouldn't be there. And I know a lot of you feel like I've quit preaching and gone to meddling, but that's hopefully the case. That's what we want in our lives. And so we go on to see giving thanks for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most counseling is, and I don't want to keep you from coming for counseling or help in any area. We'd love to help you. But in most cases, it's helping people who aren't giving thanks. Sometimes there's issues you need to help people through. And I understand that. I'm not saying that. But again, a lot of time, it's because we're dwelling on things that keep working on us, working on us, working on us. And emotionally, it tears us down. Mentally, it tears us down. Physically, it tears us down. Until we come to that point where we can't even sometimes hardly operate. And so it's necessary, again, that we get a grasp in these areas in our lives and begin to understand God says give thanks always for all things. And this means negative, positive, everything. Why? Because God uses those things. Even though Satan meant it against us for evil, God turns them around and makes good come out of them to shape us and mold us into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what Romans 8:28 is really all about. Those things that happen that are not good, God turns them around. He turns them around. We live in an evil world. Satan is the prince and power of the air, the Bible says. Everything around, you know that when you turn on the nightly news. Everything around us is under the power of Satan. And yet, in the midst of that, we can still give thanks to God because of who He is, and we can give thanks to God because nothing just happens to us as a believer. As things come into our lives, God allows them to come. He doesn't do them Himself. Every good gift and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. And again, in that passage, it says God doesn't tempt any man. God doesn't bring hurt or evil on any man. But as we see in the book of Job, we see a clear picture of it. God allowed Satan to bring evil against Job. Satan was the worker of evil. Satan was the bringer of all of those tragedies and those difficulties. And God turned them around eventually and blessed Job more than ever, twice as much as he was blessed before. He condemned his three friends. And of course, again, it shows us a clear picture through the book of Job of how evil Satan is and how evil his intent is and how much he wants to destroy us. That's why our hope is in God. And again, as we see these passages and being spirit-filled, we understand that. And so we live that way so that we understand God has all things in control. And rather than crying out all the time in negativity, how come this is this way? How come that's that way? How come she said this and said that? Instead, we look to God and say, God, I bring that thing to you. I leave it with you so that you might take care of this or her or that. And many times God has to do a work in our own hearts first while he's doing that. But that way, then God gets the glory and the Holy Spirit in the lives of his individuals, of his people, is in full control. And then you have a harmony that's hard to even imagine. A peace that passes all understanding. All understanding. Hopefully you followed me on all that. I followed me. I thought it was pretty good. Anyway, looking at verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, then we came to that next verse, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And of course, we're dealing with that whole area of submission. Submission. Now, understanding as this word submitting is given, there's many wrong views of submission. I can say as a pastor, you folks are supposed to submit to me, and you're going to do it right now. Now, there are a few of you that put up with that. I know a few of you already. I can already see the hair on the back of your neck. And you'd be out of here in about 3 or 4 minutes. I'm not putting on. But that's not what God intended. In fact, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, shows us many places how we're to entreat those, even an erring brother, if he's an elder, and it means an older man, you're supposed to approach him as a father. If it's an erring brother, as in one of equal age or lesser, you're supposed to approach him as a brother. In other words, loving, not the way you're thinking. but as, in other words, you love your, you used to fight when you were kids and fight with each other, but you love your brother, you love each other, and you would stand up for each other and do all of those things. As you love your brother, in the same way you approach a Christian who is on the same plane age-wise. If he's younger, you approach him as a child or as one that needs guidance. But in all of that, you do it in love. You lead in love. You lead with a heart of love, not with a demand, you do this or else. Sadly, that has been misconstrued in so many places and created all kinds of hardship. I run into people all the time that have left church altogether, and many times they've been in churches where that was the way it was handled, and sadly they've reacted to that in a wrong way, not understanding that's not the way it is everywhere. But that submission, the idea of submitting, means I have a desire to see you grow and to edify you. The word submission here is actually a military term. With the idea, Jeff Holzhausen was a major in the Army. That gave him a position of authority over those who were in lesser positions. It was an authoritarian position in some ways, yet Jeff didn't have to go around beating up everyone physically. to let them know he was the one in charge. The fact that he wore certain stripes on his uniform and certain insignias there when he walked in the room, immediately men who were on a lower station would immediately come to attention, because the position itself is what dictated his place, not how he carried himself by being mean or dictatorial or whatever, but it was the fact you walk in, you're a major, I'm a private, I stand, I salute. In the same way, that's the way the term is here, the submission. In other words, it's not due to one person being better than another person, but it's due to the fact of place or position. And so, in general, everybody's to submit to each other, seeing themselves as better than they are. And the scripture gives us clear teaching in regard to that in many places, as though we're constantly to be encouraging and helping those around us. There are multiple places in scripture, and we could go into that right now. That wasn't my intent, but multiple places in scripture where it teaches us to what we call the one another's, to love one another, to submit to one another, to encourage one another, and you go down through a whole list of those as you're looking at the interaction that's to take place within a church. That's why to be a Christian and grow as a Christian, you need a church environment. You need a place where you can interact with others and work with others. To be a loner is not God's intent. Every book of the scripture speaks of interaction when it comes to the church, people interacting with each other, helping people, edifying people, uplifting people. As you look at the list of things given in regard to those who are ministering in the church, look at chapter 11 of chapter 4 there in Ephesians, while you're in Ephesians. And again it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. So the saints are being equipped. They're being made ready to do something. It's not the pastor and prophet and evangelist an apostle in these that's doing the something. They're equipping believers to do something. What are they equipping to do? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. In other words, it's the duty of the saints to perform the work of the ministry. Many times people wait for the pastor to do this, do that, do these things, and it's impossible. Many pastors try to do all of that. I have at different times in the past, but that's not God's intent. God's intent is that if all of you are doing the work of the ministry, look at what a great ministry is able to be accomplished. And so to do the work of the ministry, notice what it goes on to say, edifying, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Edifying, encouraging, uplifting, teaching each other in the scripture, helping each other. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of faith. And this, some people use this verse to talk about the compilation of multiple ministries. But that's not what it's speaking of, especially ministries that are non-believing ministries. What it's speaking of is the church working together to come to the fullness of Christ, so that each member is shaped more and more in the image of Christ, walking in a way that pleases him, so that they might encourage and help, and that people might see Christ in them. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So again, the goal is equipping the saints so that they might minister to one another, so that we all might come to the fullness of Christ. In other words, that we each one might become Christ-like. And you, in your spiritual growth, is actually shown not by the fact you walk around and with a badge and says super Christian on it, but it's more the idea of the more people you're trying to mentor and help is more a sign of your spiritual growth than anything. If you say, boy, just look at all the things I've learned, and you're staying to yourself, then that's not true Christianity in the way that the Bible explains it, because it always is reaching out to others and encouraging others and helping others in their growth. Does that all make sense? So when you grasp all of that, you begin to see God has a great plan for each one of you. Okay, and that sounds cliche-ish, but I'm referring to what we just talked about. In other words, God wants each of you to be mentors, each one of you to be encouragers, each one of you to be lifter-upters. Now, I think some people miss today, don't tell them I said this, and they're going to find out. But just because they thought I was going to talk about wives today, and so they stayed. So I'm going to wait till next week. And we're going to deal with the home. But we will, I promise I will take equal time, probably even spend more time on husbands, but with each one, so that we get a clear picture of the scripture, because we have bought into so much of the world's idea that Christian homes aren't enjoying the blessing that God wants them to enjoy. And they're missing. People are empty and they're fighting for rights and they're going through all kinds of things and they're missing so much in what God has given us. And yet God's blessing will be upon us if we truly... I mean, this should be the happiest place in the world, a church, when you read this. You should want it. You just can't wait to come because of that atmosphere, and not just because, well, I'm going to see what I'm going to get today. You're coming totally for the wrong reason. You need to come because I want to see how wonderful God is today. I want to see what I should do today. And even in another sense, I want to see who I can encourage today in the walk in the faith. If that's in your heart, you'll rejoice as you come in, because you'll be looking around to see if anybody's down. Lift them up. Give them a word of encouragement. Help them. It'll make them mad, some of them, because they don't want to be encouraged. Some people love being negative. And they, you know, right along with the devils, they swim in the pool of negativity. It's just where they are. But that's not where God wants us to be. And that's why we need to be encouragers, uplifters. Hopefully we can bring them to a point of rejoicing in the Lord and all the blessings that he has for us. The greatest gift, though, of course, as we speak of all of this, is a gift of eternal life that the Lord's given us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, we rejoice today again in your goodness, in what you have done in our lives. Lord, we want to be those that walk as spirit-filled. We want that to be our normal life, not just something that happens 1 week out of the year or a few weeks out of the year. Lord, I pray that we would desire to be in what we would call a revival mode all the time. There would be revival in our hearts. There would be a returning to the true picture that you have in the scripture of what we should be. Lord, not what we want to be sometimes and what we think is good or right, but what you want us to be. We want to be truly submitted to you. And Lord, help us to have that spirit of submission in our attitudes and actions. And then, Lord, again, we realize, as you told us in Philippians chapter 2, you submitted in the greatest aspect by becoming a man, became a servant. and not just a servant, but then you even yielded to the death, not just death, but death on a cross, the lowly form of death, humiliating form of death, that you might instead give eternal life to all of us. And then you rose from the dead that we might have life eternal. By grace you have poured out this great gift upon anyone who will receive it as you draw them and you work in their hearts. Lord, there may be someone here today who's never truly trusted you. They've gone to church. They've been involved in different activities or given money or done things that in the past they've trusted as hopefully a way that they might get to heaven. Lord, help us, help them to realize it's only by trusting in your death, burial, and resurrection that they can be saved. They have to repent, Lord, of any thoughts they've had of getting themselves to heaven and turn instead to the complete offer of salvation that's been paid for. The work has been done through Christ. The great effort has been gone to in your great love by Jesus Christ dying and paying the penalty. And today I pray that you might change their heart, change their mind, help them to find that great gift. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe this morning you would say, Pastor, you know, I've been here a few times, or maybe I just stepped in. What you've been sharing this morning, I realize I need to know that kind of relationship with God. I need to have that kind of relationship with Jesus Christ. This morning, I want to trust the gift that he has made available to me. God's made the gift available. Christ took our place upon the cross. He paid the penalty for your sin. He died, was buried. He rose again. And because of that, he offers you a paid penalty, and then he offers you eternal life. Fantastically, it's not by any works that you do. It's by solely trusting what he has accomplished in your behalf. And maybe this morning you'd say, I need to trust him as my Savior. Without anybody looking around, again, if you're here that way this morning, just lift your hand and say, pray for me. I would like to trust Christ. I would like to know I'm on my way to heaven. Anyone? How many of you would say this morning, as you were speaking, the Holy Spirit was working on my life in regard to this whole area of what God wants me to do, how he wants me to respond, and that's what I really desire in my life, and I even want to further submit to him in that way even now as we're sitting in our seats here. How many of you would say that this morning? God bless you. Thank you. Many. Praise the Lord. Father, again, I just pray that that would be our hearts and minds. Help us as we go through these things again to realize we're going through them in love because it's the greatest opportunity to imitate you so the lost world might truly see a picture of Jesus Christ in us. Some of the great preachers have said in the past, we're the only book or only Bible that some people will ever read. That scares us as we think, what kind of word have we been putting out? Lord, help us to take that seriously. We might walk and live in a way that's pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray.